Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in Psalm 130 and read from the beginning. A song of degrees. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And so on. Psalm 130. This psalm, some people think David wrote, and others say that there is evidence of this psalm being written at a later date. Well, the author has not told us, but we know enough about him from this particular psalm. And it is the psalm written by one who is suffering great anguish, deep distress. This psalmist is in the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. There may be some outward affliction that causes him distress, but it would seem most of all he is in the depth of distress because of his sin. And he prays to God and asks the Lord to hear his prayer. Hear my voice, let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. But sin stands in the way. Sin is that great barrier to enjoying the favor of God. And if God should deal with him just as his sin deserves, how could he expect the favor of God? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is one thing that gives the psalmist hope, and that is this: but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness with God to the end that God may be feared, he may be worshipped. And the psalmist knows that, and he is pleading forgiveness, free forgiveness from God, and with this in view, that God may be worshipped. And the psalmist desires this blessing so much. He is so earnest that he is like those who are waiting all night for the sun to rise. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Well, does this describe you and me? Are we so earnest, so desirous of forgiveness, that we are waiting and persevering in our seeking that blessing? Well, are we, on the other hand, having sought this blessing so much and so long, we are ready to give up? Well, does giving up get forgiveness? Will putting off seeking the Lord, will that win the favor of God? No. Let Israel hope in the Lord, the psalmist said, for with the Lord there is mercy. Lay hold of the truth. Go to the word. Go to the promise. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope, because the word reveals the promise of God for salvation, forgiveness by the blood of Christ, forgiveness from the merciful heart of God. And so, the Lord helping us, we want to consider this psalm and as describing a person who is troubled about his or her sins, and one who is seeking the Lord to forgive sin. And though distressed about his guilt, this psalmist has assurance from God's word that supports him, and that is this wonderful truth: there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so we begin noticing, first of all, the depth of the guilty sinner, the depths. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, the depths of the guilty soul, the guilty sinner. Secondly, the hope of the seeking soul. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope, the hope of the seeking soul. And finally, in the third place, the forgiveness of a merciful God. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The depths of the guilty sinner, the hope of the seeking soul, and the forgiveness of a merciful God. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. First of all, the depths of a guilty sinner. Perhaps we could ask, why is this psalm so precious to many of God's people? Well, is not the answer this? Because they know what it's like to feel condemned. They have experienced this feeling of a guilty conscience. They feel condemned before God, and they are looking out for any hope of mercy from God. So, to those who know what it's like to have a troubled, guilty conscience, forgiveness is wonderful. But to the sinner who is not convinced of his sin, forgiveness is no great matter. People, even in the world or in the church, who have never been troubled about their sins much, will likely say that God is merciful. God will forgive us. Why shouldn't he forgive our sins? But if there's a person who thinks like that, we may safely conclude that that person does not know what sin is. They have not ever really been troubled about their sins, and they do not know what sin is. That person has never had a view of the holiness and justice of God. You see, if we were pricked in our consciences, and as John Owen puts it, if he were to, by his Spirit, awaken us and, as it were, shake us over the pit of hell, then we would think forgiveness is a wonderful thing, and we would wonder if there is even hope of a pardon for us. We would think that forgiveness is the greatest blessing in the world. So you see, friends, this plea of forgiveness, this earnest desire for forgiveness, is the desire of one who has been awakened to a sense of sin. It is the cry from the depths. It is a cry from a sinner who is awakened by the Holy Spirit to see something of the guilt of his soul, the something of the enormity of his sin. And perhaps it was a particular sin that troubled the psalmist, like David's sin with Bathsheba, if he was indeed the author or writer of this psalm. But the fact of the matter is, there are oftentimes some particular sins that stand out to the view of the sinner, that come before the sinner's face with such an impact upon the heart, and such an impact upon the conscience. From the depths, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. And when the sinner is distressed because of sin, seeing something of the guilt of his soul, then for that sinner it is hard to get peace. To get comfort is truly a very great matter to this person. But of course, no one should despair, because there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. So we're considering this sinner who is awakened by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit convincing us of our sin and misery, that we are transgressors of the law, and that we deserve God's wrath and curse. We deserve the curse of the law. And this sinner, or we may say this psalmist, convinced of sin, knows what sin is. And to him, forgiveness is a wonderful thing. He knows what sin is because his conscience is accusing him. Conscience is God's deputy. and it has been given a charge to either accuse or else excuse us. Conscience is man's judgment of himself that reflects the judgment of God, the judgment of oneself as that judgment is subjected to God's judgment. So conscience is the echo of God's law. And when the conscience is awakened, then the conscience will not let go the charge of guilt. The man has sinned, and conscience says, "Thou art the man." Conscience must accuse, and conscience will continue to accuse until a remedy has been found, or until the sinner has been set apart to the flames of divine justice. But also the law of God is in view. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. He's asking the Lord for mercy. He's crying to the Lord for help because the law of God condemns him. As Owen puts it, the law of God is a beam of God's holiness. God is shining through a beam of holiness through the law. The law, what does the law do? It reveals the holiness of God. The law is a transcript of the divine nature. The law is the expression of God's holiness, and the law is asserting God's authority. The law of God reveals his authority, and the conscience is awakened to the demands of the law, and the sinner, as a result, is plunged into the depths. I'm a guilty sinner. I have disobeyed God. I have transgressed his laws. I have broken his commandments. And the law of God, remember, is far-reaching. The law does not have to do only with outward actions. As we considered last Sabbath morning, the commandment, thou shalt not kill, does not have to do just with taking a murder weapon and slaying our neighbor. But it brings before us the evil attitude of the heart in unjust anger. There is such a thing as righteous indignation, but it doesn't take place as often as we might think. This anger, this bitterness, is sin, the sin of the heart, which the commandment, the law of God, is penetrating toward, reaching to the very heart, our thoughts, our feelings, our actions, our words. And when the sinner is awakened to see his or her sins in the light of God's law, the sinner goes down, sinks almost to despair. Is there hope for a wretched sinner like me? And add to this the justice of God. The justice of God makes the sinner troubled and afraid. And man by nature knows that God is just. Man knows that there will be a judgment day, and God will give to everyone their due. The wages of sin is death. The law of God declares this, conscience echoes this, and the natural man, the unconverted man, the one who doesn't have the Spirit, who's just a natural man, not a spiritual man, but a natural man, he knows this, that they that do such things are worthy of death. And therefore, because God is holy and just and conscience confirms that, to this awakened sinner, forgiveness seems amazing and almost seems impossible. Now, have you ever experienced that? If we have light thoughts about forgiveness, then it's very likely we were never convinced of our sins. But to those who are awakened, convicted, feeling condemned, they think that forgiveness, God to forgive me, that would be the most amazing thing in the universe. And so the psalmist here is in the depths and troubled and is more or less confessing his sin. As we find in verse 3, here is an implied confession. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? So he's not directly confessing sin, but he implies that he acknowledges his sin, because he says, if the Lord should mark iniquities, well, whose iniquity? Here's a man who is in the depths. Well, clearly because of iniquity and what his iniquities deserve. And if the Lord should deal with him as he deserves, he could not stand. No wonder he's in the depths. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If God were to deal with the psalmist according to his works and according to a law of works or the covenant of works, and then the psalmist would not be able to stand before God. And indeed, this is the verdict that is pronounced upon all mankind, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a descendant of Adam, but not by ordinary generation, but by extraordinary generation. Only the Lord Jesus is exempt, but all have sinned. All mankind are sinful, and no one is exempt from this verdict. If the Lord would mark iniquities, who shall stand? There's none of us in this world that will stand. We will not appear before God innocent and just. No, there is no hope for us. If God should mark every iniquity, then no one will stand, because everyone has sinned. All have sinned and come short to the glory of God. To mark iniquity is to notice it, to observe it, to record it. And how many are our iniquities? Who can understand his errors? The psalmist in another place knew how great his sin was to an extent when he says, my sins are more than can be numbered. They have gone over my head. It's as if he's drowning in his sins. His sins are so many. Have we been awakened and convinced at all to see our sins like that? So many, I can't count them all. Perhaps we used to think, if I confess all my sins, God will forgive all my sins. So let's start confessing. Sin number one, sin number two, and on we go. No, there's so many, I can't count them all. Is there any hope then? If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if the Lord marked every sin that was ever committed, then no one would be forgiven, no one would be accepted, no one would stand before God. But there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You see, forgiveness is a great matter to those who can't count their sins. And forgiveness is their only hope for those who are truly convinced of their sins. They're not tempted so much anymore. I'm not saying they're totally free from it, but they're not tempted as much to rely on their good works for acceptance with God, to think about all their good deeds and their goodness. They're not thinking about that when they're consumed and absorbed with the fact that they're sinful. And if God would mark their iniquities and notice all their sins and mark it against them, there would be no hope for them. So what's the alternative? Where will such an awakened sinner go who knows that God is just? God has revealed a law to us, and there is a judgment day coming, and conscience echoes the law of God. Where is the sinner who is so awakened? Where is he going to go? To this one alternative. If thou shouldest mark iniquities, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. It is on the basis of free forgiveness that I expect God's favor. And on this basis alone, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so in the second place, let us consider this hope of the seeking soul. The hope of the seeking soul. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. The word that reveals forgiveness. The word that brings the promise. He that believeth on him, he that believeth on Christ, is not condemned. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. The psalmist is crying from the depths. He has sunk so low in his experience. He looks, as it were, from the bottom of the well to the top, and feels that he can never get out unless someone pulls him out. He's from the depths crying to the Lord, Lord, hear my voice. And so he's waiting upon God. Or to use another metaphor, it's as if he's down in the valley and he's looking at the great mountains of sin all around him, his mountains of guilt, and he's sunk so low. And he cannot get over these mountains and barriers of mountains of sin. But there is one who can, and it's to him he looks. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. So he is waiting upon the Lord. I wait for the Lord. Verse 5. What is this waiting? Well, it is not a mere passive waiting, waiting for something to happen. Not passive. But the word in the Hebrew means to wait or to look for with eager expectation. To look for with eager expectation. It is waiting for something that God has promised. Waiting for God to do what he has promised to do. Looking for that. Waiting for that to take place. Not passive hoping for the best, but waiting upon God and with a purpose of heart to receive what God has promised. And the word hope is in this verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And the word is closely linked with faith and trust, and it results in patient waiting. There is patient perseverance because of a confident expectation. Hope is, in this context, confident expectation, certain expectation that God will fulfill what he has promised. As we sang in Psalm 71, verse 14, we didn't sing the verse 14, but we sang from the psalm, verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. There is hope continually. There is a persevering in this expectation. And so he also says, my soul doth wait. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. And it's his whole heart that is by which he is waiting upon God, as if he is saying, my powers and affections are absorbed in this earnest expectation. He's absorbed in this expectation, this hoping in God, hoping in his word. Well, are we waiting upon God with our whole soul? Do we know anything of seeking the Lord earnestly, continuing in it, and not half-heartedly, but with our whole heart? How can we expect forgiveness if we're half-heartedly seeking it? And how can we expect forgiveness if we are just as content to go on in the ways of the world and unrighteousness? John Owen again says, he that loves his sins as much as forgiveness will surely lose forgiveness. He will not come to it. Forgiveness and God's way of forgiveness has to be the one thing needful to us, or we will not be forgiven. But like the psalmist, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope, my soul waits for the Lord. And ye shall seek me and find me, says God in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's when we will find. That's when we will experience forgiveness, when we are searching for it and looking to God for it with all our heart, my soul doth wait. And this attitude of waiting, this looking to God, waiting upon him, is the fruit of the operation of the Spirit. It's a grace, and if we have not experienced this, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would put this earnestness in us, that we would seek the Lord with all our heart. The Holy Spirit awakens us to show us our sins, but the Holy Spirit also draws the heart to seek God and go to Christ for forgiveness. And yet what we have before us is this active pursuit of forgiveness, this constant waiting upon God, which involves the use of all the means of grace. We are to search and watch and look to God using the means that He has appointed by which to receive blessing from Him. We're to search the Scriptures, read them diligently. We're to pray earnestly, attend the means of grace, the worship of God, both in private and in family and in public, and attend the preaching of the Word with diligence, looking, watching, waiting for God to speak to us, to answer our case. And in all of this, we're to, in all the use of the means of grace, we're to be asking, when will God answer me? When will He hear my prayers? When will He give deliverance? When will He forgive my sin and give me the assurance of it? Here's an expectation, a waiting, watching. Yes, it is diligence. As the church in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, expresses it, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. There was a lazy seeking prior to that. She was on her bed seeking the Lord, lazy seeking, slothful. But now I will rise and I will go where I may find Him. Here's a diligent search for Christ, getting up and going out to the places where Christ is likely to be seen. And so, as we have it in verse 6, the psalmist is waiting for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Here's a watchfulness. It's the sense of expectation, not just expectation, but carrying a sense of it. Will God reveal Himself to me at this time in family worship? Will God speak to me in the preaching of the Word? When I'm in earnest in prayer, will that be the time that I get a blessing? Watching for the Lord to come into our experience. So the psalmist is saying, I wait, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. So here's a comparison between the eagerness of the night watcher, who is watching for the sun to rise, and here's a symbol of the eagerness of the convicted sinner who is seeking forgiveness. Just as the guard or the security people will watch for the sun to rise, when's the first gleaming of the sunrise over the horizon, so the soul who is seeking the Lord is waiting for the first glimpse of God's manifestation, assurance of forgiveness. Now, the sinner is burdened with sin, crying from the depths, so looking, you go back to the metaphor of the well, down at the bottom of the well, and it's all dark, waiting for a gleam of light to come in, watching for the first gleam to appear. Does that describe you? Oh, it should. This at least should stir us up to seek the Lord more earnestly with our whole heart for forgiveness. Like Habakkuk the prophet said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The Lord may come any moment into my experience and give pardon to my soul. Oh, what a blessing that would be. I will wait for Him to come. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. It's as if He is so focused upon duty, this attitude of soul watching for the Lord. He repeats it. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. They that watch for the morning, they that watch for the morning. It's like he's echoing the sentiment again in his mind. This is the right attitude. This is the place where I should be. They that watch for the morning. Again, does this describe us? Can we at least see how this needs to be our experience? Or are we so indifferent that we never even gave a thought to seeking the Lord so earnestly? That this is a soul who is seeking relief and watching when the Lord will come to deliver him from his guilt. And he is waiting. And waiting, yes, with patient perseverance, but also waiting quietly. It's almost paradoxical, but the idea is he's not murmuring. He's not complaining of his delay. He's not ready to give up any moment. Well, if the Lord doesn't come by this particular point in time, I'm going to stop. That's enough. Enough seeking. I'm going to be finished with it. No. Waiting and quietly waiting. As Owen puts it again, expectation and quietness make up waiting. As we read in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 26, it is good that a man both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And so there is a perseverance and composure in this waiting and this hope and this confident expectation. Here is a condition of soul that is something we would earnestly desire to experience. If we are in any state of anxiety in regard to spiritual matters or any other matter, we need to be brought to this: my soul doth wait. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And again, it is necessary to persevere in this waiting upon God. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait. Why? Because there are obstacles in the way of the sinner seeking forgiveness. Obstacles in the way. Obstacles in the consciousness of the awakened sinner. Again, the holiness of God is a barrier. God is holy. How can he who is so holy accept me who is so sinful? The justice of God, the government of God. God has revealed that he will show the world how just he is when all the wicked will be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God and the sinner is awakened and saying, how can God have mercy upon me? I'm no different from the wicked who sin against God every day. When the soul of the sinner is presented with all of these thoughts and views of the holiness of God, there is this need to persevere in waiting upon God. I will still wait upon the Lord. Even though I know God is so holy and just and righteous, and I know that I'm so sinful, but I have to lay hold of this truth. There is forgiveness with God. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. So he goes to the Word. The Word is the foundation, or at least the anchor. Christ is the foundation of acceptance with God. The Word is the anchor, the stay. It's how God reveals forgiveness. It's how God reveals the sacrifice of Christ in his Word. God doesn't reveal forgiveness in creation. Will you discover salvation by going to a mountaintop and looking at all the other mountains and looking at the stars and going to the Amazon rainforest and maybe you'll find the way of salvation there? No. God reveals forgiveness in his word. That's where we have to go. And yet some people seem to think that the best thing for them is to take holidays, spend time with friends, what's the latest gadgets, and they're doing everything but going to the Word. If you desire forgiveness, you have to go to the Word. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Are you waiting upon God in the use of the means of grace so diligently and hoping in his Word? And in his Word do I hope. So it's in the Word of God that he reveals the promise of forgiveness. And the sinner is to take the promise and plead it at a throne of grace. The word, the promise of forgiveness. For example, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Are you going to God acknowledging your sins? Are you pleading the promise there is forgiveness with God? Go to the Word, take the promise in hand to a throne of grace. Another promise, Acts chapter 10, verse 43, "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins will be forgiven. Go to the Word. Go to the Word. Wait upon God in his Word. Pleading the promises and pleading the fact of God's revelation of himself, that he is good, he is merciful. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." Keep this promise in your hand. Let it encourage you to seek forgiveness. Let it support you as you wait upon God for him to reveal himself in a way of forgiveness. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And he says, "I wait for the Lord." Yes, he's hoping in God's word, but he's waiting for the Lord himself. Why? Because only the Lord can forgive his sins. His confession will not forgive him. His prayers will not forgive him. His Bible reading will not forgive him. Only God can forgive sins. And so he looks to the Lord. "I wait for the Lord, looking with eager expectation to the Lord himself, because he it is who forgives sins." As he says, as God himself says to Moses, when he passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Which brings us to the third point, and that is the merciful heart of God in forgiveness. Forgiveness, the forgiveness of God. "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." So we have been considering the case of a soul who is awakened and is seeking the Lord, seeking forgiveness from the Lord. The sinner in this case does not have the assurance of God's forgiveness. If he did, then he would be rejoicing. He would no longer be in the depths. And his comfort is, in all of his seeking, is to know, to be assured of this. May not be assured of his own personal forgiveness, but he is assured of this fact, that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. This is what the awakened sinner needs to lay hold of. The fact, the truth, this truth, that there is forgiveness with God. He is a forgiving God. It is agreeable to the nature of God to forgive sins. Isn't that a wonder? That it is agreeable to his nature to pardon iniquity. And so, here's the sinner who is seeking the Lord and acquiesces in the sovereignty of God, knows that God is just, and indeed, if the Lord should mark iniquities, and he has the right to mark iniquities, he is a just God, it is his prerogative, he is sovereign, holy, and just, and yet, knowing that God is sovereign, he nevertheless waits at the door of mercy. He waits with purpose of heart at God's merciful manifestation of himself in his own time. "I don't deserve mercy," the psalmist says. What I deserve is God to mark my iniquities and punish me. But there is another basis upon which I rest my hope. And it is this wonderful fact. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And this is his attitude of soul, that he would wait here at this place, the door of hope, the door of mercy. As Esther said, as she had to face the king, and she didn't know whether the king would hold out the scepter to her or not. If he didn't, she would be executed. But if he did, then she would be spared. But she says, I have to do this. And if I perish, I perish. Well, attitude, that experience describes the sinner not in the fatalistic approach, but recognizing there's no other hope. This is the only place to go. And anywhere else, I will certainly perish. But at least here, as far as my human thoughts are concerned, there's at least the hope of acceptance. But it's not just a bare wish. There is absolute certainty here that there is forgiveness with God, and the actual promise of God that says, none perish that him trust. No one will perish that trust in the Lord. So I will wait here at the door of mercy. This is a posture, an attitude of soul that will be a stay. It will support the sinner in the times of the greatest distress, so that in this condition, this attitude, the sinner will be led on from there to greater views of the mercy of God and the way of forgiveness, and that is through the blood of Christ. So he is here's a sinner. This is what we're to do, and this is what we've been considering. Seek the Lord, stay upon God, and here, in these three ways, and that is, first of all, the think of the heart of God, the nature of God, to meditate upon his merciful nature. The very thought that there is forgiveness with God, the very thought in the mind that God is a merciful, forgiving God, this provides hope. Here is a gleam of light, as it were, penetrating the darkness, and the light gets clearer. In fact, when we consider that not only that it is God's nature to forgive sin, but he delighteth in mercy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? And he goes on to say that he delights in mercy because he delighteth in mercy. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. And that's why there's hope to go on looking to God for forgiveness. Think about God's purpose to forgive, as we read in Psalm 86 and verse 5, which encouraged the psalmist that the Lord is ready to forgive. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. The Psalm 130 concludes with that. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And then that leads on to consider the way in which forgiveness flows to a sinner. God is merciful. It's his nature to forgive sin. And he has appointed the means or the way through which or by which we will receive mercy. And what is that? Redemption. That is the redemption purchased by Christ. He who is the propitiation. That is, he who turns away the wrath of God by taking it all upon himself. In other words, the Lord Jesus becomes a substitute for the sinner. The sinner deserves God's wrath. The sinner has sinned and deserves punishment. And Christ takes the sinner's place. And he suffers that punishment and so turns away God's wrath. That's what propitiation means. Turning away the wrath of God, taking it all on himself. And it is through this way that forgiveness is received into the heart of a sinner. As John Owen puts it again, that forgiveness comes from the merciful heart of the Father, by the heart blood of the Son, into the heart of the sinner. and how necessary it is to lay hold of the propitiation. God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Why is that so necessary? Because all the obstacles that's in the way of the sinner. God's righteousness, holiness, his justice, his truth. He will fulfill his threatenings. God demands perfect obedience. These are all the thoughts that are in the apprehension and experience of the sinner. So the sinner who is awakened to a sense of sin has to go to the blood, go to the cross, the propitiation, and lay hold of God's mercy in Christ, which will be a support in the midst of all the views of the holiness of God, because God has found a way whereby both his justice may be satisfied and his mercy exercised in the pardon of a sinner. And that is through Jesus Christ and his cross. Christ dying on the cross, satisfying divine justice and securing forgiveness for believers, so that forgiveness flows into their hearts through his precious blood being applied to their consciences. Are you going to the blood of Christ? Are you relying on the merits of Christ the Redeemer? There is where your sins are forgiven. Christ has purchased pardon. And so our sins are forgiven. There, that's where the source of forgiveness is. Go to the blood of Christ. But also there is the actual act of pardon. And these are different views of God's forgiveness, different aspects of forgiveness. There is forgiveness with thee. It's in God's nature. It comes to us through Christ. And there's a formal act of pardon, a sentence passed, whereby God declares the sinner, believing in Jesus, righteous in his sight. That's what we need to lay hold of. Justification, the act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us into his favor, accepteth us as righteous in his sight. Righteous in his sight. How can that be? How can I be righteous in the sight of God when I'm such a sinner? Accepted as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, credited to our account, so that we're looked on righteous in the sight of God in Christ's righteousness. And received by faith alone, only by trusting in Christ are our sins forgiven. Only by believing in Jesus is his righteousness imputed to us. And that's a wonderful blessing. How precious are the doctrines of God's word. How can we become weary of learning about justification? It's the rock and foundation of any real true church, and it's the foundation of every believer upon earth. Pardon by the blood of Christ, pardon which is in the grace of justification, justified freely by his grace, so that in this state that God brings the sinner into, the sinner believing in Jesus, there is flowing from that state the sense of peace. And the more we are laying hold of God's mercy in Christ, the more light we have about what Christ has done for sinners, the more we will receive that peace flowing into our souls. From the state of peace, that is the state of justification, there is flowing into our consciences the feeling and sense of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this not what the psalmist is looking for? That peace, that forgiveness which brings peace. He would no longer be in the depths. He would be rising up out of that dark well into the light of God's salvation and enjoying the liberty of the gospel. Peace through the blood of the cross. Peace which flows from the grace of justification. How can we enjoy that peace? It's when the Holy Spirit causes that peace to flow into our souls. Joy in the Holy Ghost, but he always uses the means. He always connects that peace with the Word. We have to hope in the Word and go to the promise and look to the Lord himself and go to Jesus who was crucified, because Christ purchased that peace by the blood of his cross. As someone has put it, it is the cross of Christ that creates peace, and it's the cross of Christ that speaks peace to the troubled conscience. And so we need to go to the cross. That's where we need to wait, at the foot of the cross, and stay there until we get peace in our troubled souls. And perhaps you've experienced that peace, and you attribute it to God's forgiveness, and yet you may wonder, is it real peace? Is it really connected with the forgiveness of my sins? Well, how may we know that we're not deceived when we experience peace in our consciences? Well, that peace will come with power. That peace will come with power in our souls to cause us to be more ready for obedience. We can ask ourselves this in the negative. When we get assurance about our salvation, does it make us feel less concerned about sin? When we get some feeling of confidence that we're the Lord's people, we're saved, and all is well with our souls, does it make us think more lightly of sin? Well, that's not a good sign. If we're truly awakened and we're truly forgiven, we will truly be seeking the Lord and asking, what wilt thou have me to do? Help me to fight sin. Give me grace to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. It makes us think sin to be all the more loathsome, and we long for deliverance from not just the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. We're longing for deliverance from this sin which is in our souls that drags us down. Well, there is evidence of forgiveness. As the Apostle Paul says, when you repented, repentance involves seeking forgiveness, seeking mercy, and grieving for our sins, hating our sins. When you repented, what carefulness it wrought in you. You became all the more careful about sinning against God when you had godly sorrow in your heart for sin. And when your sins are forgiven, you will hate sin more and desire to turn from sin with all your heart. Well, that's what we need to pray for. Deliverance from the guilt of sin. Guilt is liability to punishment. And deliverance from the power of sin, this prevailing tendency to disobey God, to resist us in all of our performances in religious exercises. There's this sin that's constantly dragging us down, bringing us into captivity. And there will be when our sins are forgiven and we're assured of it, we will seek grace to overcome, to mortify sin, to put off the old man. Deliverance from the guilt of sin and the power of sin, looking to Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And if our sins are forgiven, there will be more reverence to God. Why does God forgive sins? To this end, literally, there is forgiveness with thee that, or in order that, to the intent that, thou mayest be feared. So that we would worship God, as we have in the psalm that we sang in Psalm 138 and verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The word of God reveals the promise of forgiveness. It's the truth, the word, that brings before us this wonderful fact that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You may say, my sin is too great to be forgiven. It's so great, I cannot see how it can be forgiven. Well, if we're thinking like that, we're thinking wrongly. That's the tendency to think, well, I'll ask a small favor. If I ask too great a favor, then the person may not give it to me, but I'll ask a little favor. We must not do that with the Most High. The greater our need, the more urgency to go to God that he might meet that need. And the greater our sin is, the more urgent need we have of forgiveness, all the more reason to go to God for forgiveness. The greatness of our sin is an argument to go to God expecting forgiveness. He will be glorified in pardoning that sin. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 25, verse 11. And again, friends, hope in the Lord. You must go to the Savior. Your sins are great. No matter what you feel, your sins are greater than you know, greater perhaps than you'll ever know. There's only one hope for you. Go to the door of mercy. Go to Christ, who says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, he says, and with him is plenteous redemption. Lay hold of this truth, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. See the connection, finally, between verse 7 and verse 8. Let Israel hope in the Lord, and he, that is God, shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Only he can, and he himself will, for everyone who hopes in the mercy of God. None perish, let him trust. May he bless his word. Let us pray.